want to spend just a minute kind of setting up the scripture and the message this morning, the title being Child of God, Our Way of Life. And what I really want to say about that is that oftentimes, at least here in this context, when we think about the reality and the truth that we are children of God, we talk about that from a place of that being our identity. That our identity and our identity security rest in the truth and the reality that through Jesus Christ, we are children of God. And while that's true and extremely important, what I want to say to us today is that there's also an aspect of being a child of God that invites us into a way of life. Now, before we talk about that, I want to just remind us of this tension that we live in this world. That in Jesus Christ, he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, that there was a reign of God that was coming back into the world through the coming of and the work of Jesus Christ. And so we talk about the future reign of God, but there's also a present reign of God. And that's the tension that we still feel and live in this world. That the kingdom of God is already present and in our midst as it's being ushered in through Jesus Christ and as the mission of God continues to bring God's reign throughout the world to all the earth. But there's a not yet reality to the kingdom of God as well, because the kingdom is not fully present yet, and so we still live in the midst of a broken world and broken systems where sin does still impact greatly our day-to-day lives. Oftentimes, we're called to live in this tension at the same time. Very seldom do we experience like this presence of God that feels like we're being brought into the kingdom, and then the next day, we're experiencing the kingdom of the world, the reality of the brokenness. Oftentimes, it's kind of this messy mix. But I have to confess that in conversation with someone earlier this week, I said, you know, there is this tension of the already not yet presence of the kingdom of God, but lately I just feel like we've been living a lot more in the not yet. A lot more in the reality of the brokenness of the world. And so in having that conversation and making that statement, I was kind of wrestling a little bit with, okay, so I know that that's a theological reality that exists for each of us. But I'm also wondering, are there ways that we can position ourselves to experience and receive more of the already part of the kingdom, more of what Jesus has already brought us, what has already been accomplished, and in ways that the Holy Spirit is already enabling us to feel and experience the reality that the kingdom of God is on this earth in some capacity already? Why? Because the promises of Scripture speak to a faith in Christ that do allow us to have that hope, do allow us to experience that loving presence, do allow us to know that even in the midst of the brokenness in the circumstances of a broken world that we find ourselves in, we can still experience the presence of God who is with us always and in all things. And with that in mind, this scripture passage was brought to my heart earlier this week. And so we're actually going to look at the passage in each of the three synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to just consider some things that Jesus is inviting us into that I believe can help open up more of the reality of the already aspect of the kingdom of God in our presence. As we begin to turn to, or prepare to turn to those scriptures, I invite you to join me in prayer. Father God, even now and in this moment, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, may we experience the already presence of you among us, of your kingdom here in this place and even in our hearts, Lord. Raise our awareness of how you are working within us, how you're working around us, through those whom we gather with this morning. And may we especially just touch and experience a taste of your goodness and love this morning. for it is you that sustains us. It is you that gives us life. It is you that speaks to us. And so, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our mind and our ears to hear your word and to allow it to continue to transform us. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I'm going to read first from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, that's the disciples, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first among must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Now, a parallel passage from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. An argument rose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put it by his side and said to them, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest. And now in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I see in this teaching and in each of these scriptures an admonition from Christ and also an invitation. I'm going to start with the nuance from the passage in Matthew. That equates this becoming like a child with entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think a lot of us, when we would read that phrase, enter the kingdom of heaven, think of the heaven not yet, the part that's in the future, the actual I'm stepping into heaven. But I want to remind you that heaven in biblical terminology is always meant to represent the presence of God. That anytime we're in the presence of God, we are in heaven. It's less about a place out there and more about an experience that we have of the Lord. And so what I would argue in this passage is that the teaching isn't unless you change and become like a child, then you won't get to go to heaven when you die, which would actually contradict much of the gospel itself that puts all of our eternal salvation on the weight of Jesus Christ and what's accomplished on the cross. But unless you change and become like a child, it will be difficult to enter into, to receive, to experience the kingdom of God in our midst here today. That there's something about being childlike that opens us to experience the presence of God in our midst, which is really what we're talking about when we're talking about entering the kingdom of God. Understanding and seeing and realizing the presence of God among us. So unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It will be difficult for you to experience the presence of God in our midst, in your midst. And what is true of all three of these passages is this phrase about whoever welcomes a child welcomes me, that there's this connection between the way we welcome and interact with and, might I say, even learn from children, that again positions us to receive and be in the very presence of Christ himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a connection between welcoming the child and welcoming Jesus himself and not just Jesus, but Father God as well. Whoever welcomes this child welcomes me and the one who sent me. Now, like most of my messages, this is both convicting for me personally, but it's also encouraging because who has more of an opportunity to welcome children than a father of five? We get to invite you all into that too. There's something about experiencing the kingdom and experiencing Jesus Christ in the present moment that's connected with being in the presence of children, of nourishing them, of loving them, of observing them and watching them and learning from them. There's an individual named Mike Iaconelli who founded this incredible movement called Youth Specialties. It's an international movement and organization now that helps train youth workers. And so when I was in the youth ministry stages of my ministry, I was very connected to him and his readings and went to many of his conferences. He actually tragically died in a car accident, much too young. But prior to that, he wrote a book called Dangerous Wonder. It's an easy read. It's a fun read filled with stories. It would be a book that I would commit to you to pick up sometime. But it's all about helping to rediscover a childlike faith in our lives. This dangerous wonder that a child can often have. The idea that something that the littlest among us possess is often lost. And we know that, don't we? That these children aren't perfect when they're born, but there is a naivety that the youngest among us have that over time we watch them lose. Over time, the world begins to take that away and strip that away in them, and not just in them, but we know it in us too. The brokenness of the world has an impact on our lives. And from the earliest ages, it begins to rob us from something that we were intended and gifted to have and to carry throughout our lifetime, I believe. And so when Jesus is commending us in this passage, I believe what Jesus is saying to us is there's something that you had when you were tiny that I want to reclaim in you. I want to restore in you because there's something there that will open your eyes and your heart to the kingdom in new in incredible ways that will help you experience the kingdom of God in your midst. So what I want to share with you this morning is by no means an exhaustive list. In fact, as you think about this week, and I hope you do, if you have ideas and thoughts, I'd love for you to share them with me because I want to learn this. I want to grow into this in my own life. But I want to offer a few suggestions, and the first is becoming more childlike in our faith and trust in God. We'll get the obvious ones out of the way. Our faith and trust in God. And I mention both because while faith and trust are connected, there's some interesting nuances, I think, that set them apart. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a great working definition of faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You can convince the youngest child of just about anything, even if they can't see it, even if they haven't touched it. If I tell them on the other side of that mountain is this vast body of water that we call an ocean, and though they've never seen one or experienced it, they're going to have faith that what? On the other side of that mountain is a vast expanse of water that we call an ocean. See, that hasn't been broken in them yet. And so when we tell them these things, children have a way to grab on to them and hold them and believe them to be true even if they haven't seen them. It's the definition of faith. To trust is to have firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. So if I have faith in God, I have faith in the things that I've learned about God that I have not yet seen or necessarily experienced or touched. If I trust God, then I'm trusting the one in whom I have faith that God is reliable and strong enough to bring into truth and reality those things that I have faith in. Do you see that little nuance there? Okay, one of you, I think, shook your head and said yes. So for the rest of us, there's something about the faith and trust that a child has that the Lord wants to recover in us. Because the world, over time, breaks us of those things. Now, when I work with people and talk with people about trust, and some of you have heard this, what I would tell you is that there's three types of trust. There's a blind trust. That if I meet you, or if you tell me something, or if you tell me you will do something in my life, whether or not I've ever known you or have any sense of whether or not you're reliable enough to make it true, I'm just going to blindly trust you. Okay, now what I would say is because we're in a broken world, this is not a good idea. Blind trust is not healthy trust. Okay, but the opposite side of that is mistrust. That some of us, because of our brokenness and because of the experiences of our lives, no matter who it is, when they step into a relationship with us or when we tell us something, we're not going to trust you regardless. We've just been hurt and broken too many times. And what I would say to you, and I think we could quickly understand, is that mistrust is also not a healthy trust. Because we're never going to form community, an authentic relationship, and experience true, honest love if we can't trust. Somewhere in there, I believe, is a way that we can live in the world we find ourselves, and that is with a perceptive trust. In other words, I'm going to be willing to trust you as far as I can perceive you are trustworthy. Okay, so I'm willing to step into trusting you far enough to kind of maybe even take some risk because I know that you have been reliable in this way. And I'm going to test that a little bit. And if you honor that, and if you prove to be reliable, I may take another step. And so I'm going to continue to trust you as I perceive that you are trustworthy. And I would say to us, that's healthy. That's a healthy way of trust, especially in the world that we find ourselves. But notice that phrase, in the world that we find ourselves, because this world isn't the world that was intended to be. And so while perceptive trust is healthy for us in our day-to-day lives, I don't believe that we were created for perceptive trust. I believe we're created for blind trust. Because if we were living in the kingdom of God where brokenness was void, there would be no reason not to trust anyone and everyone. And I believe that we find this kind of blind trust in our children. At the youngest of ages, they will blindly trust until they learn enough about the world to know that there are some people not worth trusting, not able to be trusted. Now, how does that relate to our relationship with God? Well, I think in many ways, because the things we learn in this world, we project on God. And so when we talk about having faith in God, oftentimes that faith is perceived through the brokenness and not through a true concept of who God is. When we talk about trusting God, it's hard for us to trust God in ways that we wouldn't trust one another. Now, I believe God's gracious and God allows us to learn how to perceptively trust the Lord as well. But if we're to talk about how being children of God can influence our faith and trust in the Lord, what I'd say to you is that there's a part of that blind trust in God that Jesus wants to restore in us. That faith in God that when we sense God doing something, we can trust that God's going to be reliable to the point that we will take risks for the Lord. Because there is a very close tie between our willingness to take risk for God and the amount that we can have faith and trust in the Lord. But when we have that type of faith and trust that a child has, when we can have that restored in us for the Lord, when we sense the Lord doing something, or we sense the Spirit nudging us to have a conversation or to go minister to this person or to go have a conversation over here, when we have that faith and trust, then we're willing to take that risk and to step into that without fear of embarrassment, without fear of being wrong, without fear of making a mistake, without fear of finding ourselves in a situation where we feel vulnerable, but having faith and trust in the triune God, that God is bigger than all of those things, and that if God is calling us into that situation, that God will provide the strength or the words or the means or whatever it is to carry out what God's calling us to. Now, imagine that scenario. Do you think that would be a taste of the kingdom of God? To live our lives in such a way that we have such faith and trust in the Lord that anytime we sense the Lord calling us or moving us, we go. And when we go, God shows up and meets us, and we get to experience and witness God at work. That's kingdom stuff, right? And so to have that faith and trust like a child opens us up into opportunities to experience the already aspect of the kingdom of God around us. But not just in our faith and trust, but also in our knowledge. I believe Jesus is inviting us to become childlike in our knowledge. What that does not mean is that we're to remain immature in our knowledge of God, that we're not to grow up in our relationship with the Lord. We are called to seek the Lord, to study Scripture, to move from infancy, where we only rely on milk, into adulthood with the Lord, where we crave and are nourished by the greater things and the greater meal. But at the same time, I would say that we're to become childlike, that while we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we also embrace the mystery of God. We also embrace the mystery of God. As children of God, we must come to the place where we understand that there will always be things about our Father that we don't understand. There will always be ways of the Lord that we don't understand. But to be childlike in that is to accept it as mystery and to have faith and trust that the one who orchestrates and designs and is over all things will use those things for his greater purposes and good. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This idea that God is so grand, that God allows us to learn and to come into understandings of who God is through the various revelations he brings us, but there will always remain, at least on this side of the kingdom, a mystery to God and God's vastness and who God is and how God works. Children embrace mystery. They embrace the not knowing, and they can live in it. But I think something happens to us as we grow up where we want to understand all things. We want to figure it out. We want to have a why. We want to have a reason for conclusions. We want to know that this happened because this happened, whether it would be good or bad. Because if we can figure that out, then we can control our lives and we can control our circumstances and we can control the world around us. And you know what I hate is that I'm starting to figure out I have zero control over any of that. That's a hard place to be. Some of us have figured out. Some of you maybe haven't. We'll learn together. But children are able to place their control of things in the hands of others, right? Especially the youngest. That's the beauty of infants. That they have no choice but to give complete control over their lives over to their caregivers. And I believe that's part of what Jesus is calling us to. The story of Job is an incredible story, and you have chapters 38 into chapters 41 of Job crying out that God would come and speak to him and explain all this, and then God does in a big way. Meets his request and comes and speaks to him and reveals to him. And just listen to Job's response. I know that you, Lord, can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job, in the midst of incredibly terrible circumstances, kept crying out for God and demanding an explanation. And I want to know, Lord, why you're allowing this to happen. And then the Lord tells him and basically says, Job, this is hard for you to understand, but I'm God and you're not. And Job, in the midst of that experience, says something very similar to Isaiah. It's like, you know what, Lord, your ways are not my ways. Your knowledge is too far for me to attain. And yet I will trust in you. The faith of a child. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust my Father. I believe Jesus is inviting us to become more childlike in our need for comfort. In our need for comfort. And I don't have a lot to say about this, but I believe that what I am going to say is of the Lord and profound for me, if not for any of you. We often think of the images of the children on Jesus' lap. We often think of the good shepherd holding the little lamb. Even in this passage, Jesus in each of them talks about the children. Now, there's different levels of intimacy that the author gives us. In one, the child is kind of there. In the other, the child's in his or by his side. In the other, the child is in his arms. But I want you to think about that image. The presence, the intimacy, the care, the dependence of the child on Jesus Christ. Now, in our world, I think we all believe and understand and experience that as parents, it's our responsibility to train our children to be independent, to get them to the place where they can go and spread their wings and be successful in the world. And I think we take that and we interpret our maturity with the Lord in the same way, that as we grow in the Lord, we should get to the place where we need less and less of the Lord. Just like in life, as we grow in our relationship with our parents and as we grow up and mature, we need less and less from them. Well, what I would say to you is that that's not of the kingdom of God. It's actually the opposite. In fact, anytime we think about the way things are in the world, the first place to start when we think about the kingdom of God is the exact opposite, and then work from there. You see, in the kingdom of God, as we become more mature with the Lord, as our relationship grows with the Lord, it actually moves us to a place where we become more and more dependent upon God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the opposite with God as it is with the world. But I'm not sure we understand that, or at least I don't know that I do. I mean, for me to be mature and strong and independent, and this doesn't have to be a male or female thing, but for me to be a strong and independent man means that I can handle these things on my own. I can work through them. I can get through them. I can persevere. And having that mentality can actually push away the presence of the one who wants to come and help us experience the kingdom of God here in the midst of a God who comes and holds us and welcomes us and invites us into his loving arms to care for us and comfort us in the midst of the brokenness around us. One of the ways that I believe the Lord has softened my heart, or at least is attempting to, is through these kids. Do we allow ourselves to observe and to experience their love as love from God? When they come in and run and jump and hug, like, God's still inviting us into that. Whether we're 4 or 94, we have a loving Father who wants to come and wrap his arms around us and hold us and comfort us and say, it's going to be okay. That's having a childlike faith. That's experiencing the kingdom of God. That's what eternity in the kingdom will be like. Becoming more childlike in our need for comfort, to run towards God and not feel like being a good Christian means we can do it alone. And the last thing I'll speak to this morning is that becoming more childlike in our reliance for God's provision. And I would say provision for our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our spiritual needs. I believe God wants to provide all of those for us, and I believe we see that in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. That's emotional. Lead us not to temptation. That's spiritual. All three of those show up in the Lord's Prayer. That God wants to nourish us and provide for us. As parents, it's our responsibility to nurture all of these things in our children. And what I'd say is that our Heavenly Father desires to do the same for us. To provide for us, for our physical needs, to nurture us in our emotional needs, to help us grow in our spiritual needs. And I believe that that's one reason Jesus left us with this sacrament, with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, both to be a reminder to us of the ways that Christ has met the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs in our life, but also as an opportunity to experience Christ nourishing us in those ways, to touch it and to taste it. And so I wonder what it looks like to approach this table as a child of God. Again, yes, in our identity, but also in our relationship. To experience this meal even here today with that dangerous wonder that we had as a child. With the faith and trust in our God that who promised to meet us here, that he's actually going to meet us here. That this isn't just a ritual or a routine, but this is an invitation to experience the presence of God. What's it look like to have that kind of faith and trust here this morning? To have a knowledge that Jesus Christ is present in and among and through these elements without getting into theological arguments and debates and trying to figure out how, but just to accept and receive that somehow when I take this piece of bread and I partake of it, I'm partaking Christ himself. That somehow when I'm drinking of this cup, I am allowing the living Jesus to enter into my body to nourish me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. To kind of turn off our adult brain and just receive that good news. To come to the table and saying, you know what, Lord, I admit I need you. I can't do this on my own. There is no independence in the Christian faith. I need to depend on you in my life. And so I'm going to bring it all. I'm going to lay it all out before you, Christ, as you laid yourself out to the Father for me. And as I lay myself out, I'm going to receive, Lord. I'm going to receive from you the nourishment that you provide through this meal. May we receive God's good gifts to us, God's children, in this way today. For it was on the night of Jesus' arrest that after giving thanks to God the Father, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this also in remembrance of me." For whenever, that includes today, right now, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who I believe, and I wonder if you'll believe with me, meets us. Himself meets us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this very place, at this very table, through these various elements. I just want to give you a few minutes to meditate on that, to allow yourself to be brought into a childlike faith that surrounds this experience that God gives us as a gift, and to allow the Lord to just touch your hearts and prepare you to receive the nourishment that he provides. Let's just take a few moments in prayer. Jesus, meet us in this place as you have promised to do. Meet us through these elements. Meet us with your presence through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Grant us a childlike faith to receive all the good gifts that you offer us here this morning. For we ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen.